house this evening. You know, the, yesterday I was looking at the weather going, Lord, I don't know. might not get to make it, you know, just praying that the Lord's will be done. Like, part of me, I guess, is still like a little kid, and they promise us a bunch of snow, and then we get it. I'm like kind of disappointed. Yeah. But at the same time, I was like, at least we still get to go to church. So that's kind of like the silver lining, you know. So.
Perfect snow for me. It gets the ball and it don't stick.
Yeah, I guess that's probably the more adult way to look at it. I don't know. But
yeah, I don't know, man. So.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
I've had 15 years of training to look at that.
I guess so, yeah. I guess it does kind of. Well, I was thinking about Brother Tommy and Brother Scott Martin and Brother Dan Blue. I was thinking about them having to be in the big trucks. You know, they kind of want them in the truck regardless, but then they don't want them to wreck. So, like, well, we want you to do this, but, you know, we don't want the natural results of what you're setting out to do to happen. I don't know how exactly that's supposed to work, but,
yeah.
But I do think about them and pray for them during these situations. We do definitely need to pray for the folks that are in the worst part of the weather. Obviously, it was not near as bad here, at least so far, as I thought it would be. I'm not sure about tomorrow with anything refreezing or anything like that. Just pray for each other, but especially pray for the folks that are in the worst of it. Think about the folks that are over there in Kentucky. They just had all this flooding and stuff, and there were people that lost their lives, people that lost their homes, and then all the snow coming down on top of it. So do be much in prayer for those folks there. I did want to mention, I was thinking about that first song, you know, in that last verse, it was talking about the angels so sweetly are singing, and I guess that makes sense to us. The idea of it being sweet, but then one day it really hit me. You know, sometimes we have these ideas about things in heaven, and probably a lot of them are not necessarily exactly the right idea. But it really hit me what would probably be more likely than what we might call sweet singing. Have you ever been somewhere and heard a choir in person that was not like, okay, whoever wants to sing, just get up here, like a trained choir, people that were professional, that were, you know, trained singers, and especially if it's a very large choir, when they sing, that is almost an overwhelming sound. It is so just, it is awe-inspiring to hear that sound. And then I thought about, man, the angels. What little bit we know about them from God's Word, which is not much, right? But what little bit we know, thinking about what an angel choir would really sound like. I mean, I don't think it's going to sound like, you know, three little angel babies like a cartoon or something, you know what I mean? I think it would be something that if we would hear with our mortal ears, we would not be able to withstand it. We would probably be like those folks there at the foot of the mountain saying, Moses, you go up and hear God. We can't hear his voice anymore because if we do, we will die. You know, I think it'll be more like that. You think about tones, notes that are not possible for mortal vocal cords to hit. I mean, I like music, so I guess it's natural for me to think of something like that, but I've thought about that before, man, what this is going to be like. And then thinking about, you know, taking that even a step further, well, there's no real reason to expect that we shouldn't be able to sing the same way when we get there, but it's a whole lot easier for me to imagine beings that are not me being able to sing like that, and what glory that will bring God. That would just be incredible, that God lets us sit and hear, you know, what he has made and what he has given them the ability to do. So I don't know. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to. But anyway, we do need to come pray this evening. Who's got a request or prayer about lifting? Amen. Remember all these. Talking a little bit before service, Miss Sherry was saying that Brother Scott's still not feeling well. She thinks he's going to have to go back to the doctor. It's kind of getting his eustachian tubes and stuff and making him pretty miserable. So Keith is really not feeling well at all. He's had some stuff going on this week, and he's going to have some tests run. When did you say that was? Friday. Okay. So just remember him, that the Lord would take care of all that, and that he would help in that situation there. She was saying her mom was still hurting a good bit with her feet and stuff, so pray for that. And of course, Preacher Billy, you know, it's always, you know, Preacher Stoney talks about him, it's so encouraging to see him just time after time come shuffling in here and sits down in his spot, and he's there. You know, there's a lot that's, you know, maybe they're here, maybe they're not here. Preacher Billy, if he can make it, he's going to be here in that spot, sitting in that pillow over there. So that's
the way
your head was. Yeah. Oh, is it? Man, I tell you what.
Exactly.
don't fall apart from the tree, does it? And as I get older, I find myself more and more like my dad. I guess it's just, that's how we are in some nature. But, you know, anyway, these ones, they're a great encouragement to me. Just pray for all those that are not here tonight. I know, I mean, look, I get it. I mean, it's hovering around the freezing point outside. I was wondering if this rig would be treated at all, didn't it? So, you know, I was thinking about that today. Lord, just, you know, those of us that come, bless us and take care of us, and those that don't, just bless their discernment. You know what I mean? It's one of those things where a person's got to use a little bit of discernment and wisdom, and the Lord understands that. And, so just pray for all those. And continue to remember Ms. Barbara. Is she still doing okay as far as you know? Continue to remember Mom, if you would, too. She went Tuesday to try to get released where she wouldn't have to have the oxygen anymore. And best I can understand from Dad's text, they told her she could be off at during the day, but they wanted her to be on at night. She told, I don't know if I should put this online or not, because I don't know if she told Dad or not. Well, she told Christina, she's like, listen, I'm going to go off of either way, so I just hope they tell me I can. So that's good. Yeah, that's sort of what I'm used to. And I didn't get any of that stubbornness at all, did I hear?
Yeah.
Anyway, just continue to remember Mom, if you would. Appreciate the Lord bringing our pastor and his family safe home from their vacation. And I trust y'all had a good time, a good relaxation. And appreciate you getting to be here. I know you said you were planning on it, but you'd be here with us even. Appreciate the pastor asking us to preach this evening. Just pray for us and the Lord help us. Anybody else
see? I want you to remember Kobe, he's got the flu.
Okay. Thank you, man. Remember this. Yeah, remember Brother Dalton back here. He's got a sinus infection, so stuff is going around.
She's asked that I request prayer for her cousin. Their 16-year-old son, he's deaf, and they live near railroad tracks, and he was walking on the railroad tracks, and he got ran over by a train and killed the other day. So they're having a hard time with that. So.
Amen. Amen. Remember that family.
Remember, sitting baby that we're going to go to the doctor.
First ultrasound. Okay, yeah. Amen. Remember this.
It's your very first thing. It's probably just the consultation thing. We're weird that we get ultrasounds first.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
That's not the normal process.
Yeah, I heard about that. It's kind of been a bunch of times ago. Thank you.
figure out some things that you can do. Stephanie might just be able to have more, easier time with it, whatever, we have these buildings for her, soccer campus, and just for more, she's able to live through, and do it real safely, as long as currently, use it on the board, and all, I pray for this church, you may never listen to them ever more, I mean, what is your question? Prayer goes to see what the labels, may you touch them again, God, if you give them hands, and you will probably do so. Pray for that you go to sort of, just worship you, and spirit and truth, and tonight, God, with this, this, that you may magnify, and then Jesus be talking, and what you want to give us, God. Lord, that we just have those three days to honor God, how good that you are, and worship you, Father, and just give honor and glory to your name, and all that you do, for the very times that none of us here will work. I pray, Lord, that you can just help us and grow us, and be, Lord, I thank you for all you do.
Good evening, it's good to be in the Lord's house.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for the snow, and thank God for a warm day. Somebody said, Jesse said, the mountains walks it off, it's like a ramp that just jumps over us. And I wish it worked that way all the time. You know, it ain't a short drive to go to Boone or somewhere where they have snow if you want to go see it. Yeah, well, I mean, if you really need to, you know, they have it up there in places all the time. Just take off and go up there. We don't need to bring it here. But in any case, I was glad to see this beautiful fall down. I like to see it. My sister, she sent me a picture of her kids, and she said, you know, they're little, you know, her two little ones. And she said, look at them. She said, they understand the life. And they're sitting there, they got their little table, and they're sitting at the window of their house watching the snow, and they're drinking them some hot cocoa. And I said, that's nice. I said, right now I'm out here at mine. I said, while Camry's walking around checking on all the animals, making sure that all of them's safe and warm in the snow. And Sawyer's walking around with a BB gun trying to shoot birds because he says they move better in the snow. He remembers from last time. And Parker's walking around with an arsenal of weapons like a Viking, patrolling the area, making sure we're all safe. So I said, yeah, I said, that's my kids for you. What was it? One of my sister messaged me back. She said, two little Rambos and Snow White. But yeah, we had a good time. I can enjoy the snow without having a good snowman, you know what I mean? But in any case, I was thankful to be able to get away for a few days and get back home. He's going to come back home today, but we decided to come back home last night just in case it did snow. Which up there, that's calling for 4 or 5 inches, and it's supposed to start 5 this morning. So in the minivan, I didn't feel like getting hung up there. Come back the way you got to go now to get up there. Being Interstate 40's closed, you got to go through some little back roads and towns and stuff. And I figure, you know, sure enough, there'll be some jackknife truck on through there. You know, we'll be running into that, trying to get back home. So I was like, before any of this comes down, we will get them back home. You know, going that way, though, I've seen a lot of things, man. You know, you go by and you see a lot of this flood damage and stuff. And I mean, I don't know if any of y'all's been up that way, but from the interstate, from the main road, you can see lots of tents. Like, you know, we hear about these people living in tents and stuff, and you wouldn't think that that would be a whole lot left at this point. You'd think by now they've figured out some arrangement, but there's a lot of people still living in tents. I mean, you can see them from the road. Just driving up there, we've seen quite a few. I mean, smoke coming out of them, you know, where they've got a little indoor fireplace or something in there. And I'm like, man, that's rough, you know. So really continue to pray for those people. That's pitiful, I tell you. But in any case, I'm glad to be here tonight. And I'm looking forward to, I guess, Friday night. What time are we meeting over Friday night, Gregson? You know?
She said 6:30.
Let's see, you're the friend, what do you say? Okay. All right, about 6:30, that'd be good. So we'll come about 6:30. She said that she's going to get pizza with the youth fund money, and for if you come, you know, get some of us to bring some drinks and chips, I believe, some snacks, chips. Desserts? Yeah. Good deal. All right. Desserts, drinks. Do you have a cup of some plate, Sherry? Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, be fun. Well, does anybody got a song they want to sing for us tonight before we get started? You want to settle tonight? By yourself?
That's
you sing by yourself tonight?
Yes.
She's still at home, it's not her time.
They tell me yellow home for me on the skies. They tell me yellow home.
It's funny, I was just thinking of that song amongst a few others, but Preacher Matthews mentioned about a choir, a big choir, a trained choir, and you know, how good that sounds, you know, whenever you've got just a real big choir that knows what they're doing, you know. My wife probably knows where I'm going with this. Do you know where I'm going with this? In relation to the choirs and that song? It's not ringing a bell. That was one of about three or four songs that we'd sing a lot of at a certain church. Do you remember? I can't remember the name of the church. You might remember, but it was Jerry Hudson's church in Longview. Preacher Blaine's dad.
Blessed Hope.
Blessed Hope. That's the name of it. But they wasn't about, you know, six or eight people over there. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure most of them are passed on by now, other than Jerry's wife, Kathy. Yeah. I believe Blaine's told me every time one of them was passed away, I believe they're all gone now. But they were all, you know, older folks. They were part of them ancients. And but they had the Spirit of the Lord, man. It was it was good. Yeah. Thank you, Noah. And we'd go over there, we'd get to sing. That's one of the songs we'd sing a lot over there. And like I said, those little seven or eight people together, I mean, they were just like the Holy Ghost to get in that. I mean, it sounded like a big choir. It did. And that little building, you know, there's a little old store building over there off of Shelby Road is where it was at. And it was pretty awesome. We had some pretty awesome services over there. We really did. But that just goes to show you, man, if you come in with expectation and your heart's in it, you know, don't do like some people, I ain't gonna name any names, that just make sure they're trying to see if my tie's crooked, or, you know, trying to worry about if I've, you know, my belly's got too big, butt in my suit, or, you know, whatever. Which Stephanie, don't do that. I didn't say Stephanie, but, you know, I'll just say it, you know. I say all the time she's one of the best Christians I know. She's probably the best Christian I know for this reason. She can take preaching. She has to take it all the time, you know, night and day. And, you know, I preach harder than her than I do anybody. And she puts up with it. She don't run off. She don't jump into another church. She don't get mad and run me down to everybody else. She knows she just takes it. So, yeah, she's a good Christian. But anyways, it's good to be able to come in and just see what God's got. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. It's His house. And,
yeah.
You know, we're all here just to worship and grow together. I planned on going and coming back today, and I figured we'd mosey around. I figured we'd probably get in late and stuff, but anyways, I'd ask Preacher Matthew if he'd be willing to preach for us tonight. It's been a while since we had a preacher at the church, and the Lord put it on my heart to get him to do it, so been looking forward to it. And brother, you just come on whenever you're ready. You can bring him with you, but on a good day, you don't like it up here. I appreciate you, brother. Appreciate you.
I'm going to tell Saul that she blesses and that she does a good thing.
Amen.
Yeah, we did have some good services over there. And there are several of those folks down there, you know, that was one of the same specials, too. I always think of, there's one fellow, I don't remember his name, but the one song I remember him singing a lot was Let the Light from the Lighthouse Shine on Me. I don't know what that song is called, but that's the line in it. And I thought, he might have even been in a wheelchair. I can't remember, but it's like, you know, they care, you know? I mean, they just come to worship the Lord. Yeah, it was good services down there. But if you would turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Luke, chapter 11. This is another one of those ones where, you know, as I've been reading, you know, just in my daily Bible reading, you know, come across a passage and it really stick out to me, you know, that maybe I haven't necessarily thought of it correctly at times that I've read it before. And there's kind of, in this passage here, There are thoughts that people often go to, and you know, they're in there, but it may not even be necessarily the primary thing that Jesus was trying to get across And I think that is what we see in the scripture here tonight. So what I want to begin with is reading verses 33 through 36. And we're going to look at some questions and then kind of back up and get the context here. Luke 11, 33 through 36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Pastor, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Pray God, you add your blessing in reading the new word. God, that you just preach to us. Lord, I pray that you'd open your name, Lord, before today, tonight. Lord, just use them. I pray, God, that you'd open my heart and the hearts of each one here. Lord, that we'd receive your word, God, that for a long time, Lord, may you just minister to your people and edify us in your word and grow us, closer to you, Lord, and grant us conviction of any wrongdoing or our own attitude that we may have, God, that our character and attitude may be bad. Lord, that would be formed to the image of your Son, God. We thank you for allowing us to be here and to hear your word and worship together. May you be glorified, and in the name of Jesus be exalted. It's in his name we pray.
So when we read these verses, always we think of kind of the concept that's in that song that a lot of times the children sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? And so primarily that song is focusing on the way other people outside of us see the light of Christ in us. And absolutely that concept is there. But as I was reading this, I realized, no, I don't think that's the primary thing that the Lord is trying to get across in here when he gives us these verses. And, you know, thinking about that, we ask the question, okay, you know, this is a type. That's what we see here. It is symbolizing something. But in this type, then, what is the candle? He said in verse, what was it here? Verse 33, no man when he hath lighted a candle. Okay, what is the candle? What does the candle represent in this situation, this type that Christ has given us here? And he talks about how that those, when they come in, will come into where? Come in, it's a house. He's talking about a house. What is the house? Right? Who are these people that are coming in? Notice he says the people are coming in. Who are the people that are coming in that are going to see the light? And then also, and I really want to get to this in the end. This is where I eventually want to get to. Verse 36, where he says, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. What does that mean, to have no part dark? What is it exactly is that talking about? And, you know, anytime we have a question in the scripture about what it means, we always have to look at the context for clues. Because most of the time, in the immediate context, it's going to give us some understanding. And then sometimes also we will have to look at other scriptures. We say this over and over again. It's always going to be true. You always have to interpret scripture in light of other scripture. If this scripture enough was alone, if this is all we needed, it would be all we have. But it's not all we have, so by that we know it's not all we need. No, we need all of it. We need everything from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation. It all applies, and we need it all, or we are going to have an incomplete understanding of scripture. So I want to go back in this chapter and look at the context that Jesus gives us, because it's going to let us know exactly what he means by most of these things. And then we'll look at some other scriptures to help pick up the things that maybe are a little bit less clear. But if we go back to verse 14, we see Jesus, he's ministering here. And it says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was done. Right? So, I don't know that it's necessarily saying that the Spirit couldn't speak, but the effect of the Spirit on the person is that the person could not speak. I mean, maybe that's the way it works. Maybe the Spirit could speak. I don't know. But I think that's what we're to understand, is that by being possessed with this devil, then that person was not able to speak. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. So now this man, and whom this devil was, once the devil was cast out of him by Christ, he was able to speak, and the people wondered. And I don't think it's a wondering like a question. yeah, we use it that way. Well, I wonder if this and I wonder if that. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think they were looking on that situation with wonder, right? They were amazed at what Jesus did here. So that there's some of them that see this for the miracle that it truly is. There are people that see the evidence that Christ gave and they accept it. But then in verse 15, it says, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And we see this name here. It's one of the many names given to Satan in the scriptures. I mean, that's pretty clear here. It says the chief of devils. Well, who's that, right? I mean, we don't have any questions about that. And we see that name, sometimes it's translated Lord of the Flies, sometimes it's translated as other things. But it's talking about the devil there. So essentially what they're saying is, well, this is just a trick. You know, he can't really cast out devils in the sense of he's fighting them, but because he's in league with Satan, then he's able to just tell them, you know, that they have to go out. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Like they didn't just see one, right? But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto him, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. So he's saying, look, Satan is not going to cast out Satan. He is not going to go about defeating his own purposes. That does not make sense. A lot of times we can have the mistake of thinking that, you know, the fact that Satan rebelled against God is a sign to us that he is somehow stupid. Satan is obviously not stupid. He is very crafty. And as soon as we underestimate him, we are putting ourselves in a very bad position. Right? And that's what Jesus is pointing out to him. He said, look, he's got more sense than that. He is not going to defeat his own purposes. And he comes at it from another angle. He says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Okay, you're saying that your sons are casting out devils, and maybe they were. It sounded like by what Jesus said here that they actually were. He didn't say, by whom do your sons pretend to cast them out? I mean, I don't want to try to read into it too much, but I believe they actually were.
Right.
So he's saying, well, look, how are they doing it? Because, you know, if you're going to judge me by that standard, guess what? You have to judge them by the same standard. Okay? But really, I don't think they actually believe that. I think that was just their excuse to try to keep the people from believing in Jesus. He says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And what would logically follow from that? Then you should take heed. You need to listen to what I'm telling you. But now listen to what he says here. He's given them an illustration of what has actually occurred in this situation. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace.
Yeah.
But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. Well now, what's Jesus talking about here? Well, in this parable that he's given them, who is the strong man?
Satan.
Exactly. It's the devil. Yeah. He's the one that was in there. So, what has he just done? He's just cast the devil out of a man, and he has now given them a parable to explain what happened. So the strong man is the devil. So what is the palace? That's the man out of whom the devil was cast. Well, a palace is a house, isn't it? Right? So we're getting somewhere with this. His goods, so this guy, you know, he's armed, he's, you know, got everything all secured up, his goods are at peace, but when a stronger than he shall come? Well, who is the strong invader that has come? Well, that's Jesus. He has come in there and overcome him, and he has taken from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided the spoils, he said. So basically, Jesus comes in and, you know, gives the devil what for, runs him off, and then takes possession of that which the devil previously had possession, which is the man. Okay? So then Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. He's talking about those the Pharisees and Sadducees here that are these ones that are bringing this accusation against him. And he goes on and he explains again. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. Now notice here he does not say cast out. In this case that he's given on here, the spirit, it just says he is gone out. And now, to me, that pretty strongly implies that it was voluntary. He just decided to move on for a little bit. Nobody stronger that overcame him is mentioned in this explanation. So it says, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house, whence I came out.
Right.
And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So here, we got another man here. Now, whether Jesus was thinking about a specific person when he said this, or whether this is a general principle, we don't know. It still applies. That he's talking about this devil that just decided to go out. And we see this exemplified at different times during the scripture. There was one that brought their son to Jesus. I believe it was his son. And he said, Lord, you know, the demon, he comes and goes. And when he takes him, he throws him into the fire. And he throws him into the water. And then he'll go out. Right? You know, we're not casting him out. He's going out. He's voluntarily going out. But because that stronger one has not come and cast him out, he is able to then come again. And what does he find? He finds somebody's tidied up the place for him while he's gone.
Yeah.
And it looks like the person's okay, like they're in pretty good shape.
Yeah.
But then that devil is able to come back in. He decides to return to that house. And what did he do? He brings seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So we see the difference here between when God does the work and casts out that devil versus when it's just something that, you know, he's coming and going. But in both of these examples, we see that the house out of which that devil came is the man. It is, so the house is the person.
Yeah.
And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, this is really interesting. This bit, I guess I don't have a lot to say about that in connection with the point that the Lord has for us this evening. But, you know, I could be wrong here. But I think what has actually happened is that although what this woman has said is absolutely true, it turns out to be a distraction from what Jesus is trying to teach. And we know that is true. What does she say? Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Well, that's talking about Mary, isn't it? And what does the Bible say? The angel said, you know, thou art highly favored among women. And there, when Mary and Elizabeth were together, they were prophesying by the Holy Spirit. You know, Elizabeth is saying, you know, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And Mary said, henceforth shall all generations call me blessed. So that is absolute 100% truth.
Yeah.
But even Jesus seems to indicate that she is distracted from the point that he is trying to make.
Right.
His mother is blessed. He said, but yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it.
Amen.
He has given them the word of God, and now there's this distraction pointing to Mary. Yep. Right?
Yeah.
So what we find is the devil will use God's word, and he will use truth when it is convenient for him, but he will always use it in the wrong way.
Right.
When he was talking to Jesus there at the temptation, he said, it is written, he has given his angels charge over thee, that they would bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Was that truth?
Yeah.
Well, sure, it was truth, but he was using it in a wrong way and using it to distract from the point that Jesus was trying to make there. So I think that's what we see in these verses. This, you know, the devil is trying to insinuate a distraction here. And I'm not trying to, you know, pass judgment on this woman. She may have had the best of intentions. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Jesus, what he is doing, he's bringing it back around to the Word of God. He's not letting that rabbit trail get run. He's bringing it back to the Word because that's what he's trying to give the people. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say this. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, which that's what we read back there in verse 16. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. In one of the other Gospels we see, he explains here what he's talking about, how that he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that Jonah in that whale was symbolically looking forward to Christ being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. But he goes on, he says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jonah didn't even want them people to repent.
Right.
He was preaching to a bunch of people. They didn't just assume he died and go to hell.
Yep.
But they repented.
Yeah.
At the preaching of Joseph. Or Jonas rather. And what's Jesus talking about? The Word of God. He has brought to them the Word of God. There are those who are there who are paying attention to what Jesus said, and there are those that are there that do not want to hear it. But now, then we come down to the text that we started with. So now, given what we just read, let's read these verses again and see what Jesus is talking about. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither on a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So what is you know, the end that he's talking about, this house, what is the house? Well, what has he just been talking about all these times in every situation? What was the house? Well, it was a man. So now we have the light being inside the man, where in some of these cases there was a devil in there. In every one of our cases, there's a dead spirit in there before Christ comes in. Now that light has come in. So what is the candle? Now that's really interesting. We don't read about candles too much in the scripture. But especially if we think about what he says down in verse 36, right? Where that light is shining into the areas of this house. It is as if a search is being made. Everything is being exposed. And we look over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 7. Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 7. The Bible says, Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. It is that renewed spirit that is in the believer, right? Because that's how God communicates with us.
Yeah.
Before we get saved, we have a dead spirit.
Yeah.
God is able to reveal things to us and show us our need for Him, but the means for real communication with God, it is inert. It is not able to communicate in there. Right? I always think of it as being like a radio. God is like the transmitter on that tower. But if you don't have the right equipment to receive that transmission, you are not going to pick it up. And when we're lost, we do not have the equipment to receive that what God is giving. And so God communicates with us in our spirit. And so I think what the Bible is telling us in the Proverbs is that for those that have that renewed spirit, because remember in the Old Testament, same as the New Testament, those people didn't get saved differently than we do. They got saved the same way as we do. They believed that God regenerated them. He made them be born again, right? The payment was made in the future, but it applied to them in the past. And that God would begin to work in that heart. What's He doing? He's shining that candle in there. He's taking care of business, right?
Yeah.
He's cleaning things up in there. And that renewed spirit is that which He works through. Now think about this. If we look in verses 34 and 35, He gives us kind of another way of looking at this. He says, the light of the body is the eye. Well, in other words, how does light get into our body? It's perceived through the eye. That's the way it works, okay? Yeah. Therefore, when an eye is single, and we would say that it's working, it's healthy, it's whole. That's how we can understand that word. We know that the biblical word whole can mean healthy.
Yeah.
Well, single is another way of saying whole, isn't it? Right? So that's what he's talking about here. If your eye is healthy, it's doing what it needs to do, that light can come in. Thy whole body also is full of light. Yeah. But when thine eye is evil, another word is it is damaged, it's diseased, it's not able to do what it needs to do, thy body also is full of darkness. Yeah. Okay? So we ask the question, has the light been lit? Has it ever been lit? Has that candle been lit? You think about it. For a candle to be lit, that requires an external force acting on that candle. You can have a candle, and until it has been acted on by that external force, it doesn't really do a whole lot of good. It's there, it's sitting on the shelf, but you're not going to get any light from it. It ain't going to light itself.
Right.
Even if something really bad were to happen, like your house is on fire, and the room just gets hot enough that that wax auto ignites, guess what? That's still being acted upon by an outside force. Energy has to be added to that candle before that wick is going to ignite. Guess where that energy comes from?
Right.
We know where that comes from. That's the Lord Jesus coming in there.
Even a bulb or LED.
Exactly. It's got to be energized, right? That energy cannot come from the candle itself. It must come from an outside force. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and lighting that candle, which before time existed but was useless for the purpose for which it was intended. Okay? So we've kind of answered that. Now we know what the candle is. We know what the house is. Who's going to come in and see the light? Who was in there? Because remember, that's what it's talking about here. It's not really talking about the people on the outside. Now, that absolutely applies, because look, when we're going home tonight, when we drive by the houses, we see the people that got the lights on. Yeah. The light, the primary purpose is for them in there.
Yeah.
But we know when somebody's home. We see that light on. That is a witness to me when I drive by. This is not an abandoned house.
Yeah.
Right? Even if that person is not presently home, they left that light on because they intend on coming back. And they left the light on when they get there. So that does absolutely apply, but the primary purpose is to shine, in verse 33, for that they which come in may see the light. Well, who's going to come in and see the light? Well, let's ask this. Whose candle is it? What did Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 say? The candle is in us, but who does it belong to? Whose is it?
Yeah.
Well, it's the Lord's candle. And our inner man is in there, and the Lord is in there. So who's going to come in and see that light? Well, the Lord is. So, we have to ask this question also. Could he not see before the light was there? Does he need the light to see what's in us? Well, no. Let's look at Psalm verse 139. Psalm chapter 139, I'm sorry. Psalm 139. Actually, I feel like we have time. I want to read this whole chapter. Verses 11 and 12 is really what I want to get to. But this whole chapter is just so perfect for what we're talking about here. I really want to read the whole thing and get the full context of what he's saying here. Psalm 139, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Already we're getting a pretty clear idea that the Lord knows what's going on, whether we do it or not. Right? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. In other words, David said, I know it's the truth, but I can't understand it. All I can do is accept that I know that it's true. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Preacher Stoney talks about this all the time. This mistaken idea that somehow God doesn't know what's going on in hell. It's pretty clear here, you know, his fellowshipping presence is not there, but his presence of knowing what is going on and being in control of things is absolutely there.
Yeah.
Right? He ain't gonna fellowship with you, but he knows what's going on there. He said, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely, listen to this, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God doesn't need light to see what's going on. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So here's there's another one of these verses that talks about that we are a human being from the moment of conception, right? This is another one of those verses. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You know, it sounds kind of like a baby growing in the womb, don't it?
Right.
How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God. Look what he's saying here. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So again, what's the light for? It's not so God can find out what's in us. He already knows that. It's right. So he can show us what is in us and deal with it.
Yeah,
the amen. Primary purpose of this candle. What, again, going back to Proverbs 20, verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and he's been there searching. He ain't trying to find out. He already knows. The purpose is to light up in there so we know what's going on in there. And that can be brought to our attention, and that those things can be taken care of. So for whose benefit is the light? It's for our benefit. He don't get a thing in the world out of it as far as, like, he needs it.
Yeah.
He doesn't need that. He doesn't need us. But he, you know, blesses us by coming in and dwelling us, and he wants to make us more like himself. So we have to ask that question. Yeah, if we're going to let him light our candle, we've already established that. God's got to do it. We can't do it, right? You know, Jesus in his example says, no man when he hath lighted a candle, because physically speaking, that's how it works. It's a type. Right? It's a type. But we know we can't light that candle in us. God has to do it. So if we're going to let him in and light that candle, are we then going to immediately ask him to veil that light in us so we don't have to see what he's revealing in there?
Right.
That doesn't make sense. And that's what Jesus said. He said, why are you going to do that?
Yes.
You don't light a candle and then cover it up. What did you even light it for? So, now, that's what I want to get down to here, verse 36. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle that give thee light. Now, in the immediate, this sounds like it's just being redundant. And sometimes we see that in the Bible, that especially in the Hebrew language, and we see it carried forward into the New Testament, that sometimes the Bible will say something twice or name something twice as a matter of emphasis. But we also have to be careful, because a lot of times there's a shade of difference between the two mentions. And at first it kind of looks like that's what he's doing here, until we pay really close attention to the fact that he says, first, if thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. First it says whole body, and then it just says whole.
Right.
Well, whole what? Whole being.
Yeah.
Because when he saves us, is the spirit then dark anymore?
Right.
Well, no. The only thing that's dark is this fleshly nature.
Right.
He says, so guess what? If we get that lit up, there ain't nothing left to be dark, guys.
Right.
Right? That's the whole thing. So, what's he asking here? If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light. Our whole being will not be full of light until we have come to the point where in this fleshly, well, in our body, I don't know if I can say fleshly nature, because maybe we get there. So the body in which we dwell even has no part dark. Now, we realize that is not going to be fully accomplished until we get a new body. This fleshly nature, it's not going to suffer being fully illuminated. We will never get there in this life. It's all rotten flesh. Right? It's got to lay down. It's got to be remade. Just like the part that's already full of light. But that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to take that candle and he wants to go into the different parts of this fleshly nature, place by place by place. Light those things up. What's that going to do? That is going to reveal to us what is in us that is displeasing to the Lord. He already knew it was there. That's not news to him. Sometimes it can be news to us.
Yeah.
The question is, are we going to let him shine in those places?
Right.
Or are we going to keep those doors shut?
Right.
And when we do let him shine in those places, are we going to let him clean it up?
That's right.
Because that's where the hard part comes in. We all struggle with this. I struggle with it. All the time I struggle with it. Okay? And this really is very closely related to all the stuff that Preacher Stoney's been talking about, the whole deal. Well, what has he just been preaching to us? He's talked about the liberty, but then also the way we're supposed to live in the Lord and understanding the difference between guilt and conviction.
Yeah.
Right? So the guilt is what we feel ourselves. The conviction is what? It's the Holy Spirit shining that light, saying, we need to deal with this. It's under the blood.
Yeah.
It's going to take you to hell. And by dealing with this, you are not going to be any better for heaven than you are right now, because I'm taking care of all of that. But he wants to make us more like him.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's what we should be. You know, he always talks about this, and this is the best way to look at it. I know I'm not what I'm supposed to be. I know that. I can relate to you on that
point.
But I can also look back and see where I'm not what I used
Amen.
To be.
Amen. Thank you.
Right? And a lot of times, it's almost a little upsetting because I look back and I see the distance I've covered. But what that allows me, I feel like, is to see that I have further to go than I thought I did. So in a way, it can be a little bit discouraging. But I see that forward motion.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so we do. We always struggle with this stuff. And so I sat and I thought, you know, what are these places, these dark places in us? What is this stuff? The immediate thing that came to mind that I think all of us struggle with, even if not our whole lives, at least at some point and here and there, is unforgiveness. How many preachers have you heard preach about dealing with unforgiveness?
Yeah.
And the unfortunate part of it is that probably, you know, if we get some kind of unforgiveness in our heart dealt with, probably it's not the last time we're going to have to deal with it.
Yeah.
Because something else is going to happen and we're going to have to deal with it again. That's one of those dark places that Jesus wants to deal with. That can't take us to hell if we're saved. And we're not going to earn his favor if it does get dealt with.
Right.
But we're going to be just a little more like him than we were before.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he wants. Also, I think about, and this is another one that we struggle with a lot, habits or behaviors that we're unwilling to give up.
Right.
And this is where we have to have some discernment, because as our pastor has preached, in Christ, we have liberty, don't we?
Yeah.
We have liberty. But every once in a while, God will say, this is hindering you right here.
Right.
And that thing may not be a sin in and of itself.
Yeah.
But what God is saying, this is causing a problem for you.
Yeah.
And I want you to deal with this. Or rather, I want you to let me deal with this.
Yeah.
But you got to let me do it.
Right.
At that point, when we say, nah, God, we ain't dealing with that. Now, that's a sin. The thing that might not be a sin, but telling God no is a sin.
Yeah.
Right? And that really makes sense to us, especially if we think about when Jesus was there and that rich young ruler came to him. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? He says, you know, keep the commandments. He said, all I've done all this for my youth, right. But like I yet. He says, tell you what, take all you have, sell it, and give to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, did Jesus ever say that having money was a sin?
No.
Did he ever even say that, generally speaking, it's a problem?
No.
No. But he knew it was going to hinder that man.
Right.
That man had to deal with that before he could even come to Christ to begin with. That was something that was specific to him. And especially once we are children of God, there will be things in our lives that we like, or we depend too much on, or that we spend too much time on, or that distract us, whatever the situation is. And eventually God is going to say, hey, look, we need to deal with this. So first of all, did we let him shine the light on that thing to reveal it to begin with? Because if we're absolutely not willing to see it, really the light never gets on it. But then when he shows it to us, are we going to let him deal with it? I think about, I told you about this preacher, I don't know if you remember, I read a book about R.A. Torrey that's been a great blessing to me, but he talked about something, and he wouldn't even tell people what it was, because he knew if he did, that somebody was going to say, oh, R.A. Torrey was preaching against doing this, and he was like, no, y'all are going to miss the point if I tell you what it was. I can't tell you what it was. What I can tell you is that God put his finger on something, and I had to deal with it.
Yes.
He said, at first I prayed, Lord, if this is a sin, you know, then help me with it. He said, I didn't get a bit of peace from that.
Yeah.
He said, I had to come back and pray, Lord, it is a sin. Help me deal with it.
Yeah.
Again, not the thing. It's the effect that it was having on him and his harboring of that thing rather than let Jesus come in, shine that candle into that dark place that was caused by his fleshly nature so that that could get out of the way, that he could move on with the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what he did. He let the Lord deal with it and he moved on from there and it was no more a hindrance to him. But then another thing that I thought of, and again, all of us, we have that stuff in our life all the time. And guess what? When you let the Lord deal with the thing that he's pointing out to you today, tomorrow's a new day.
Right.
There's going to be a new thing, and we are never going to run out of things.
Right.
And it gets tiresome after a while.
Yeah.
You feel like, am I ever going to get there? The answer is yes, but not in this life.
Amen.
We got to get that new body, but that's no excuse to stay and not let God help us move on. And we struggle with that. In this flesh, we struggle with that. Because it's stuff that we like or appreciate. Otherwise, it would be an issue, right?
Yeah.
That stuff is difficult to let go of. But then I also thought about the fact that, you know, when God saves us, for a lot of people, there's a whole host of immediate changes that take place. And the magnitude of that is dependent on the person, right? You know, some people, it's just, I mean, this huge, like their whole life changes overnight almost, it seems like. Other people, I mean, obviously there's the change of, like, you were dead in your spirit, now you're not. That's a huge change. We can't see that with our eyes, though. I'm talking about stuff that we can see, and that people will notice from the outside. Other people, it's not so much all at once, but regardless of whether it was a lot at once or whether it was a little at once, there are always gradual changes that take place along the line. The Bible talks about the tree that brings forth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. When was the last time you saw somebody prune a fruit tree by just raking off every branch on the thing to the ground all at once and leaving a trunk?
Yeah.
That is not how you prune a fruit tree.
Yeah.
It's a branch here, and it's a branch there. That's how God deals with us. That's how he works on us. If for no other reason than what David recognized when he said, thou knowest our frame that we are dust. He knows we can't handle that.
Yeah.
He knows he made us. How would he not know? Right? But so what we see happen is that there will be things that in the perfecting process that God brings us through, that he's just never even addressed yet. It's not necessarily something that I've been harboring and I'm saying, God, I don't want you to deal with this. Sometimes it's stuff that we just ain't got there yet.
Yeah.
And that's where, again, and the pastor would mention stuff like this, we have to have grace for each other and not be so judgmental about each other, knowing that we're saved.
Okay.
If God has dealt with me about something, but he hadn't dealt with Dalton about it, who am I to be like, man, Dalton's a pretty friendly Christian, man. Because he's just doing this thing. God dealt with me about that a long time ago. I don't know what's his problem.
Yeah.
You know, what I need to recognize is there's probably stuff that God dealt with Dalton about before he dealt with me about it.
Right?
And I need to sweep under my own doorstep before I can look at somebody else and realize how flawed I am. That's always the problem when we compare ourselves to each other instead of comparing ourselves to God and we realize how rotten and sorry we are. And then we ain't worried about somebody else being
right.
So, but the deal is, he does. He gradually deals with us, and sometimes we'll come across something that has not yet been addressed. Sometimes we will even be aware of it ahead of time, but we know God's not dealing with us yet about it. I can think of a specific thing in my life that for years I kind of, if I think about this certain thing, I'd be like, ugh, I can't deal with that. And it really did seem like God was like, okay, well, we're gonna deal with this, and we're gonna deal with this, and we're gonna deal with this. And all the time, there's this little notion in the back of my mind that I would not pay any attention to. That, dude, one of these days we're gonna have to deal with this.
Yeah.
Well, the day came, right? God was like, we're gonna deal with this now, and we had to deal with it, right? And it was not fun. Okay. But so what I'm saying about that is, when God reveals stuff to us that you know, we haven't dealt with yet, that is not necessarily a sign to me that I've somehow been harboring this thing. I may have just not been made aware of it at all by the Holy Spirit yet. And we can have grace for ourselves for that as long as in that moment we're willing to say, okay, Lord, you've shined the candle on it. I can pretend I didn't see it, but that's not going to be a good time for anybody. Or I can just go ahead and let you deal with it. And it's going to be a whole lot better than if we let it go. Right?
Amen.
And because what happens is we get stunted in our Christian growth when we do that. God gives us the choice. He'll let us do it. He'll let us keep that door closed, at least to an extent. I'm not going to say there's never going to be a time when he's going to throw a door at me, because I'm sure there probably are.
Yeah.
where at some point where it's like, nah, this is going to build it. You know. But in general, we can keep some of those doors closed.
Yeah.
But that's exactly what we shouldn't be doing. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here in these verses. Why don't we just let him in? Right?
Yeah.
Those of us that are saved, we want our whole being to be for the Lord, don't we?
Yeah.
How many of us as Christians go around saying, I don't care if God's pleasing me or not.
Yeah.
He's God, he'll be alright. I mean, he's God. What is he? What more does he want? What can I add to him? I don't care whether he's pleased with me or not.
Right.
How many of us say that? We don't say that.
Right.
There's stuff we don't want to deal with.
Yeah.
There's stuff that we don't want the Lord to mess with, because that's like our little pet thing.
Right.
But the bottom line is, do we want God to be pleased with us? Of course we do.
Amen.
And he's telling us here what it's going to take to take that next step with the Lord. Again, not that this justifies us at all. Not that this makes us better than somebody else. I always remember that verse said that if we do everything we're supposed to do, then when it's all said and done, we have to say, I'm an unprofitable servant. Because all I've done is that which was my duty to do to begin with. I didn't do God any favors by being obedient to him. Guess where all the favor is? That's for us. Right? That's letting us have the blessing of being just a little bit more like how he wants us to be. And knowing, right, that when we let him do that, it pleases him.
Right.
That should be our desire, is to please him.
Yeah.
And I know that I don't have that desire like I ought to have. Sometimes I feel like that's all I can pray. Is God just give me a greater desire to please you? Because I know if that happens, if that desire ever gets where it needs to be, then what's going to happen is I'm going to be willing to let God deal with those things, whatever it costs me. I'm not even going to count the cost at that point. Because what I will want at that point is nothing more than for him to be pleased with me.
Yeah.
And we all struggle with that. We have our own wicked fleshly will to do. So every day, Lord gave me a message on this recently. I don't remember if I got to preach it here or not. It all runs together after a while, brother. But that daily taking up the cross.
Yeah.
What is that about? Putting the flesh on there and crucifying it.
Right.
Amen. And letting God's will shine through. Right?
Amen.
So just think about that. When the Lord points those things out to us, it's natural for us to recoil from that.
Amen.
But you remember what Jesus said. You want your whole being to be in the light? You let me get my light into those places in that fleshly nature where I haven't got to before. And there'll be more light in there. There'll be more exposure to that light in there. Was
previously. Amen. Amen. Appreciate it. Appreciate it. Amen. You know, we get a concept of this, having that light in us, back in Genesis. And I've mentioned this before here in the church. You know, when you read about the creation, itself. The Bible says that God made a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. Now we know he's talking about the sun and the moon. And Jesus said this. He decided, considering people who, you know, was wanting to crucify him, they wanted to kill him. He said this they do in the light. He said, what should be done in the darkness? You know? So him being hidden in his presence, he considered that the daylight. You know, he was the light of the world, right? We understand that. And just like Richard Matthews talking about, you know, there's an external force that has to light any light. And that external force is Jesus Christ. So the light that we bear is not light that we generate ourselves, right? It's light that comes from an outside source. That's why that spirit that went out of the man was able to go back in, because he found it vacant. It was swept and garnished, meaning it was vacant. There was not an occupancy there. For someone who's saved, whenever God comes in, he casts out the spirit. You know, he takes up occupancy inside a human being, and he has light in that house. And there's no occupancy, vacancy there available for any kind of evil spirit to come in. But when he talks about that greater light and that lesser light, consider this. And I've said this many times. The moon does not produce any light, it reflects the light of the sun.
Yeah.
That's what we are. With the less light, we are to reflect the light of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes the moon is brighter than other times. You ever notice that?
Yeah.
I know not many of us are astrologists, but I think that our understanding of outer space can at least get to this point. I think most of us understand what causes the moon to be more full or less full.
Yeah.
And it's when the world gets in the way.
Yeah, amen.
When the world becomes between the sun and the moon, the more the world's in the way, then the more less light that the moon reflects of the sun. And it's the same way in our lives. The more that we love this world, the Bible says we love darkness rather than light. Because of being zero, that's what the Bible tells us. And we do. We love darkness. When you read in Revelation, it talks about, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And any man who will let me in, I come and sit." But a lot of times we think that's talking about salvation. That's not talking about salvation. That's talking about fellowship.
Yeah.
If you go back and read the reading context, it's talking about fellowship. And a lot of times we're sitting there with the lights off. I've done that before. Somebody comes in the house, I'm like, "Oh, Lord, I just turned the lights off and nobody said a word." You know what I mean? I was like, I know they don't want nothing good. They're just going to aggravate you, And, believe you me, you probably don't have friends like I've had in my life, so you probably have never had to do this. So I'm not so crazy for telling you this, but trust me, there's people in my life that when they come around, you know, to just ignore it. But in any case, long story short, that's what we do to the Lord a lot of times. We'd rather just sit in the darkness because, it takes work, it takes labor, it takes us losing some things that we enjoy and we love. But like I said, it doesn't make God any more God for us to follow Him.
Yeah.
It doesn't make God any more righteous for us to surrender to Him and to give up things out of our life and to change our character and our attitude. Who, like the preacher said, who benefits from that? It's us.
Yeah.
We are the ones that receive the benefit from that. Why? Because there comes true satisfaction from serving God, from following, committing to His ways. That's what we're looking for in anything, right? That's what we're looking for, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why do you change jobs? You want satisfaction.
Yeah.
Why do you buy something that you won't be satisfied with? You're looking for satisfaction in anything and everything that you do in life. That's what you want. And the only thing that gives real, true, lasting satisfaction is serving the Lord God. Yeah. Furthermore, whenever we do this and we have that light, our whole body is full of light because we've allowed that light to shine on the inner parts of us and it's filled it with light, and then that light goes out.
Yeah.
And it shines other places. Jesus continued in verse 39 of Luke chapter 11 there, and he said, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." What happens if you was to clean the outside of a lantern, and it's full of wax built up and smoke built up, and it's all black on the inside? If you just clean the outside of it, and it's sitting there without no candle, it looks shiny. But if you light it, you can see that the light's hindered from coming through.
Yeah.
And he says this, "You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you."
Yeah.
He says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint through, and pass over, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These all ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as the graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." He says, you like to have all the great things that come with being a follower of God, a Christian. I do too. I'm guilty of this a lot of times. I like to, I like the fact that I don't have the reputation I used to have. I like the fact that, I see people and people, shake my hand and encourage me and everything else. And that all those things are enjoyable. What's not enjoyable is God reminding me sometimes that, like Preacher Matthew said, I still got a long way to go.
Yeah.
And, you said that it bothers you, don't bother me. I love adventure. And I've enjoyed this journey so much. It causes me to see, man, I've got a long way to go. There is a part of me that I'm like, man, and it's humbling. Right, it's humbling. Yeah. But at the same time, I know that there's blessedness in growing with the Lord.
Yeah.
It brings satisfaction.
Yeah.
You know what makes you give up on something? You get bored with it.
Yeah.
How many of you, Jesse's like me, and you's liking this, we take on new hobbies all the time.
Call out for a little while, but when it's done, it's...
We research it, we get into it, we learn everything there is to know about it. When we master it, we're done with it, right?
Yeah.
That's the way it is. Well, guess what? You're like me. You can enjoy growing in the Lord because we ain't never going to get there. So, you see, it brings satisfaction just being able to constantly have something to strive for, to work towards. And it not only benefits us, but it benefits those around us. You know, a lot of times I believe that what hinders us as individuals in our Christian walk and being able to reach people that we want to reach and being an effective church and shining the light that we want to shine is that we are not addressing what's inside here. We're addressing what's outside here.
Yeah.
Constantly, right?
Yeah.
We want to look the part, we want to act the part, we want to talk the part. But listen, God doesn't work that way. You can do everything right, but it takes the Spirit of God to move, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It does, in fact. And the Bible tells us that we need to treat first what's in here. Because that's where God looks. God searches the hearts and reigns in the mind and the heart. He knows what's on your mind and your heart. And if we'd address those things, I believe that God would move to address and move on the hearts of those that we're concerned about, that we care about, and we're praying for. And so let's bow our heads for prayer tonight.